If you would like to follow along, we'll be looking in Joshua, the third chapter, maybe into the fourth chapter a little bit. But it's such a pleasure to see you, to be with you, and be able to assemble in the name of our Lord and worship Him in spirit and in truth, having our thoughts and our minds focus upon Him. And He's the one of the great hope that we have before our very lives. Good to see you. It's good to be with you. We've got a beautiful day in which to come together, and we've had some beautiful psalms to sing, and so it's been good so far. Now we come to the preaching. Joshua, the third chapter, there's a scene, Joshua 3 and 4, there's a scene that takes place that everybody knows. There's such wonderful lessons. Brother Curtis has been teaching on the book of Joshua for the last few weeks or a month or so, And we went through there, and I thought, man, there's some great points there for a lesson. And I thought, well, I'd talk about it this morning. I think we're up at chapter 9 or 10 this week, I believe. And he does a good job. So come and be with us if you're able to be with us on Wednesday evening, studying the book of Joshua. Joshua, the third chapter, I just used one verse, and it's really just a verse that kind of sets the stage of what I wanted to talk about. And they commanded the people, all of the leaders were sent throughout the whole people, the nation, as they were camped there on the edge of the Jordan River. And it says, and when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. I think other translations say follow it. That's just this fantastic thought of the things that he is getting of it. When we talk about Joshua leading the people and all of the priests are operating in orchestration with Joshua and then carrying in the Ark of the Covenant. The crossing of the Jordan River there focuses us in so many ways on God and the way He does things and the astounding way in which He does things. God will do things that are stunning and amazing, far beyond what we many times can see or understand or appreciate or see the extent to which they would go. And this is just one of them. I mean, there's so many others you could talk about. God had promised to give the land of Canaan to the children of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it came time for them to leave Egypt. And he saves them out of slavery. They go through the Red Sea. And what a tremendous scene that is. We probably could do the same thing in that whole scene. And then they wander for 40 years or so in the wilderness. And finally, he brings them to this point. But God had promised he would bring them. He had promised Abraham that about 400 years after him, he would bring the people to this land of promise. And that didn't mean it was going to be smooth or easy, which is a great lesson just in itself. There were going to be obstacles. There were going to be difficulties in every way. They were going to have to deal with a lot of problems, maybe of their own making. But they should not fear problems. We should face them with trust and faith in God. And that's one of the great lessons for us today, which is just another one. We must trust God to be with us when we go through these things. And this scene here is what is so important, because you recall, and I'm depending upon you to know the story of Joshua and the children of Israel crossing the Jordan there, that when they get there, the Jordan River is flooded. It's overflowed its banks, and it's raging. And that's when the leaders go through and tell everyone, telling the people, when you see the ark move, you go after it. You follow it. Just a tremendous thing. I could imagine what people are saying. Go where? Go? How could this possibly be? We got to trust God, and we will give the strength to Him as we follow the things He would have us to do. Israel had camped right on the edge of the Jordan River. It was a flood time. And as they looked at it, just the thought of anybody looking at it could think it's going to be impossible to cross. And I guess that would be true unless God helps or God provides a way, and God did. And through this story, now we can't look at all of Curtis covered it very well in chapters 3 and 4 back there, but it just seemed to me there's three issues that jump out at us. There was a problem that they had from all the way back in the first and second chapter of Joshua, and then they get up to chapter 7. They have some other problems. There are problems they're going to face, and so I wanted to talk about just a little while this morning, just crossing the Jordan and being led of God. And first of all, the very first thing that comes out to me is you have to have what was so necessary for them, and they had this problem over and over, the majority of the Jewish people, you had to have a heart for truth. I want to know what's right. I want to know what God would have me to do. And I want to seek God's will. I want God to bless me, and I want to follow God. And yet, first of all, you got to be convinced that there is a God, and they seem to have had a lot of different ideas spending many decades and centuries in Egypt. You remember in Daniel, the second chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was going to have all the wise men executed because they couldn't tell him the dream that he had had. And Daniel is blessed with knowing that secret. And the king tells Daniel in Daniel, the second chapter, verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I may see and that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. That's the attitude we're talking about here. This demand that I want to know God's will, and we've got to have that before we move on to faith, which is going to be the next one. But a heart that wants truth, I want to know. So many times in our life, and if you haven't yet, you will, but so many times in our life we come to the point where we might say something like, I don't know what to do. And I think probably everybody here feels that. We've done that. We've been there. We can say that. And it's not unusual. That's the way life is. It's ups and downs. And when we're looking at a raging river, then we're about to cross this raging river. It produces the same thoughts that we face many times. And the problem is not so much that we don't know what to do, is that we don't do what we know. We need to back up for a moment and stop and think about our relationship to God and who we are and what we are. And God has promised to bless us, that we would know that no matter what happens in our life, if we face a raging river that we cross the Jordan, or we face our own death, which the Jordan River came to be a sign and a symbol of, we can face that. If we're feeling uncertain about our health, if something's not right, we go to the doctor and get a checkup. If the car's not running right, we go to the mechanic. There are some things, though, that we do know as children of God. And it's that our relationship toward God, we need to seek God, ask God. God is the source of strength. He's the source of truth. And that's where we start. You find somebody that's not the least bit interested in God, they're not the least bit interested in the Bible, you're not going to teach them anything. Remember what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31 and 32? Just a passage that is so powerful in our thing. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, they were with him. He takes them further. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Here's a group of people that believed he was the great prophet. And he says, goes further than that. Are they listening? He says, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is something that just stands out here in my thinking with regard to them deciding they're going to cross this river, and the priests take off with the Ark of the Covenant. And there's a space in between they're supposed to keep. But they're going to follow this Ark of the Covenant. I wondered what so many people must have thought of. How is this going to work out? What is about to happen? Just the idea of knowing God. Joshua instructed the people. He said, when you see that Ark, you go after it. And the instructions are clear. Follow God. Think of God. That's our heart of truth, our desire. First and foremost, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's the point we want. And it was not a focus upon a river, as though, but that could have been very easily to have been the focus. It wasn't really upon the leaders. It was on the very ark of God that the priests were carrying. You got to have your Joshua with you. You got to have, you know, the priest of the Most High God. You've got to have the ark, which was a symbol of his holiness and his presence. You all recall what was in the ark, and it symbolized God was there. When you read Joshua 3 and 4, I think it talks about the ark and mentions the ark and makes reference to it about 15 or 17 times. It's emphasizing the ark. And then, just well, go back with me to Joshua, the third chapter. It starts off with, it's interesting how the progression of the position of the ark. When you look at verse 6, he makes a statement, and Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. They're leading the people, aren't they? And then when you look down at verse 17, then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over. And then when you look in the fourth chapter, verse 15, and then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. And they come up out of it. They lead them. They stand in the middle of the river, and then after everybody's through, they come up out of it. God's providing, God's protecting, and that's our God. He's with us. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and I am... Behold, I am with you always to the end of the world. I'm with you. We may not understand everything about that, just no more than they understood it here. But God is saying, I'm with you. Let me suggest to you, secondly, a faith in truth. I mean, you think about the history of these people. They've been in Egypt for hundreds of years. They're called the people of God. And Moses leads them out of Egypt after all of the plagues that were brought upon them. They go through the Red Sea and they're complaining and finding fault and grumbling the whole way, which we don't understand. But I don't think it was easy. And it might be we would be involved in that a little more than we would like to think we would. But they're complaining and grumbling all the way. And finally get to this place here and God say, again, this is what I want you to do, but he's depending upon them. Remember what I've told you and be instructed of what I'm trying to get you to see. Many things are beyond our ability. Let's not think we can't figure them out. Faith is rooted in a conviction of what God says. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In Romans, the 10th chapter, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is this thing that simply takes what God has said. They've listened to God. God is going to say, do this now. And somebody has said, at the end of man's efforts is the beginning of God's. And that's a great point, I think, to make about what's happening here and how it applies to us today. Joshua didn't question God here. And Joshua, as we've been studying the letter, Joshua's had some problems along the way. He's had some issues that he didn't maybe understand. And yet Joshua doesn't question God. And I'm sure he doesn't understand everything that's going to happen. Why cross the flood at a flood stage? Why didn't you wait 2 or 3 months and then cross later? Because God said, let's do it now. Joshua, they're experiencing faith, and they're just going to have to take God's word. They're going to have to abide by it. God knows best. He can be trusted. And when we talk about a faith in truth, we're talking about faith in the truth of God's word. Something that's may never be completely fathomed or understood, but this is the Word of God, and we take it and live it out, and don't worry about the fact maybe we don't answer all the questions. We just simply live by this. God said, do this, and that's what we do. We may not be able to even think beyond what He wants of us. In John, the first chapter, in verse 29, we read this statement. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Imagine how that impacted the people who heard that. John the Baptist, a recognized prophet of God. And I mean throughout Israel. You remember back in Matthew, the third chapter? It makes the statement, verse 5, Matthew, the third chapter, verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, John, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. I mean, he had quite an audience to listen, and all of them didn't understand what he was getting at, but he was baptizing people, calling them to come to the Lord in repentance. Prepare for him. He's coming. A lot of them didn't understand it, though, sadly enough. But we see John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what must the impact must have been when Jewish people heard that? That John the Baptist, the prophet, is pointing to Jesus, the Son of God. How many reacted in a way that was accepting of truth? The faith in the truth of God's Word and spoken and taught by God's Word. Now then let me suggest to you, thirdly, a courage of truth. And again, we have to work at, I think, reading Joshua 3 and 4, work at getting in our minds what it must have been like to be involved in going across a flood and quite easily being swept away if we weren't careful. The heart for truth, the heart to follow truth, and then the faith to stand in the truth, our attitudes of our heart. But it doesn't count if we don't have the courage of our truth. And at that point right then, if you ask somebody, why are you about to go through this raging flood? And most people say, because Joshua was leading us that way. Because God has told us to do this, to go in this direction. Back in Joshua, again, the third chapter, you read verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I wonder what they thought when they heard him say that. Astounding, really. He believes in God's presence. He believes God's promise. He believes in the power of God, that he is able to accomplish everything he says. And we like to see things, and then we move. And we do that most of the time in our life. We have a problem, we work things out, we look at things, and then we make a decision, we move. A lot of times, though, with regard to God, it's the opposite, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's a lot of things in life that we have to stand on the Word of God and simply follow the Lord and His will. We pray for courage. We pray for the ability to understand God's will and magnify and glorify Him. The priests are carrying this ark, and they're headed toward the waters, and a miracle happens. An astounding thing, so much so that many of them could remember the crossing of the Red Sea. They may have been only 12 or 15 years old when they crossed, but they could remember it. But here was something that was just as astounding. He tells the priest back here in 3rd chapter, verse 8, he said, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, and when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Man, it's just fascinating to me. To see what they were facing. Go and stand in the river. That was going to be tough. Ever standing at the edge wasn't good enough. It was, you're going to be and you're going to go through it. And that's what they did. And when you look down in verse 15, he continues with it. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away. And said they, the water continued off this way and just stopped on this side. But then they walked across on dry ground. That which was stunning was happened. That which you can't understand happened. We don't understand the resurrection of Christ, but we believe it happened because he was the Son of God. It is the very evidence that we have from people. Something stunning happened. Look with me over in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. Look down at about verse 4 with me. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He chose us. He chose who? He didn't just choose Tom and Dick and Harry and Linda and Sue and those and all the rest. That's not what, he chose was those who would have faith in the Son of God, hear him, and come to him. That was the choosing that God had made, and that was the predestination that God had made. He chose those who would listen, those who would have a heart for truth, those who would listen to truth, those who would live by that truth and have the courage of truth. And we've got to do that today. Not easy, but that's what we have to do. That's what we've got to be. And when I think about this, I look at this picture here. It wasn't easy at all for them to do this very thing. They just walked on trust in the Lord. And when they see the waters and they walk across on dry ground, it must have been stunning. Makes a statement, in Christ, we are victorious. Not maybe, not later on, but we're victorious in Christ. John, the 16th chapter, a great verse where he makes the statement down at the end, the very last verse of that chapter, John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If we're in Christ, we stand with him. And when it comes our time to cross that Jordan River, we're going to have our Joshua with us. We're going to have our high priest with us. We're going to have the Ark of the Covenant, the very symbol of the presence of God. We're going to have Jesus with us. Jesus was all three of those. Jesus compiled all of those things. The very name Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Jesus is our high priest, and he is the very presence of God with us. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And it's such a fascinating picture. If you go back with me to Joshua, the third chapter, and you read there where it talks about how when they went down to the waters and their foot touched the waters, the water began to recede. What a picture that is. I mean, throughout thousands of years, people have understood what the wandering in the wilderness about, what the River Jordan is all about, and what the Promised Land is all about. I mean, people talk about it. It's just a great analogy of life, and the Jordan River is a great analogy of death. And when we come our time to quit the walks of man, and we pass in this life, and we have Joshua with us, and we have our high priest, and the presence, the Word of God, the will of God, the law of God with us, when we touch that idea of death, it will recede from us. Why isn't there such a belief and a confidence in that? That we can see through life that Jesus is Lord, but even in death, he is Lord. And allow us to hear those great words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Crossing the Jordan, those are several points. You may have think of others, but it was a thinking of the people, a heart for the truth, to hear what was said, and they would abide by it and have the trust in it to abide by it. And they went right out through there. And then the courage of that truth to do that, just to step off and simply into the promise of God. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. What a wonderful story this is about Jesus coming to the world. He's the Son of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. We got to have him. He is the way we approach God. He is the very one that gives us access to the promises of the Father. And as Jesus now has been crucified for us, raised from the dead, now sits at the right hand of the Father on high, before he leaves, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have us have the courage and the faith and the heart to live for him, to live that life for him according to his word. If you're subject, you have that kind of faith, you're willing to confess that faith before mankind, we'll be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. If you're subject to that call, would you please come as we stand?